This morning we're going to look in Genesis chapter 16, if you want to turn there in your Bible. And while you do that, first of all, I'm going to spill water down myself, just so that will distract you now for the rest of the message. But I'll just give you a brief recap. We're going through the Bible, we're looking at what I call the story of God through the scriptures, right from the beginning. And the story so far, well, we've got to a character called Abraham. We're spending a lot of time looking at Abraham because he's such a foundational character in the story of God. So if you haven't been here the last few weeks, I'll give you the story so far. This is kind of like previously on the story of God. Yeah. So you've got Abraham and his wife Sarai. It's a bit confusing because they have two names in the story, but he starts off being called Abraham and then he becomes Abraham. But God says to Abraham, leave your home and go to a land I will show you, which I think is one of the vaguest commands you can give a person. But anyway, Abraham's obedient to that and he goes off. And in the process of the story, God promises to Abraham that he will become a great nation and he will be blessed and he will be a blessing to the peoples of the earth that will be blessing through him. He will have offspring, as many as the stars. And Abraham believes that, even though Abraham's an old man, because from now on, as we're looking at Abraham, he is old, like older than anybody sitting here even, believe it or not, all right? He's old, like 90, 100, he's old. Yet, without a child at that time, God says to him, you'll have offspring like the stars, like as many as the stars. Okay. And he promises Abraham a promised land and there's a covenant that God makes with Abraham and says, I'm going to do this. Okay. That's the story so far. And we're going to read now Genesis 16, which focuses on Abraham's wife, who starts off with the name Sarai and becomes Sarah. Anyway, so if you've got Genesis 16 open, I will read the first few verses there, which says this. Now Sarai, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. So she said to Abraham, the Lord has kept me from having children. Go, sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her. Abraham agreed to what Sarai said. So after Abraham had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian slave Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with her, with Hagar rather, and she conceived. When she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. I have to say, the Bible's an interesting book, isn't it? Yeah? I don't know how you would feel, right? It's if maybe I was in this story, maybe I was Abraham, like, and maybe and a few years on, and I'm an old pastor, right? Maybe we haven't had children. And my wife, Louise, swapping the roles here.
Not gonna happen.
I'm just saying how weird this is. Imagine if I came to the members' meeting and we said, you know, we haven't had children. I'm getting on a bit. And we feel God has promised us this. So Louise is suggesting that we just have children with the slave, which, by the way, we don't have either. weird, right? Are we okay with that? It's a bit odd. Yeah, I hope everyone's kind of nodding to that, right? Anyway, but this is the story we're left with. The Bible is telling us something that happened a long, long, long time ago. Things were different then. I mean, things were different 10 years ago. Things were very different then. So you kind of got to get into it, all right? So anyway. So we've got this lady, Sarai, Abraham's wife, and she's very much part of this story. We haven't really heard much about her up until now, but she's very much part of this because she's going to have to be, in the sense, if Abraham's going to have offspring as many as the stars in the sky. So we've got to this stage where she's not born Abraham any children. Now, I'm guessing, as it is now, in any age, actually, that's a big deal. It's a big deal for a woman not to be able to conceive. And she's now very old in this story, as I say. And she probably has her own emotional things that are going on in her. She's probably got no doubt some social stigma that's going on around her. Like, oh, the old lady hasn't had children. That kind of thing. And despite God's promise, and it is a big promise, right? Abraham, you're going to have as children or offspring as many as the stars in the sky. That's a big promise. She hasn't got any children. Nothing. Nothing. That's the story. And so I'm guessing she, as well as we, may well have some questions. What is going on? What is going on? Why is this happening? What have I done wrong, maybe, Sarai thinks. Yeah? Or why me? You ever been down those kind of rabbit holes? You know, ever questioned why something isn't working for you? Yeah? Mm-hmm. A few of you maybe want to admit that. Ever asked yourself the question, why me? Why is this happening to me? Or why, in her case, why is this not happening to me? Ever doubted yourself? I'm not sure. Why? Am I the right person? And I'm guessing it's quite likely that Sarah went round these kind of questions. And maybe she's thinking, you know, we heard God say this, but maybe he got it wrong. Maybe he didn't look at my passport or my birth certificate and realise quite how old I was when he was making these big promises to Abraham. Maybe he just thought, oh, she's a lot younger than she is. Maybe that. Maybe she might think God was lying. Maybe God was playing a cruel trick, playing a bit of a game, sort of teasing her along. Maybe we heard wrong. Maybe there's a different interpretation to you shall have offspring as many as the stars. Maybe we need to just look at that again. Or maybe she's thinking God was right. He is going to do this through Abraham, but he's not going to use me. You ever thought that? You ever thought, yeah, I know God can do stuff, but he's not going to do that in me. Anyone ever thought that? Yeah? I believe, you know, you can think, I believe God can heal people. Yeah, I believe that God can speak words of prophecy through people. I believe that he can bring about radical change in people. Yeah, I have faith for that. Just not in me, obviously. I mean, he's going to do that in the pastor or some spiritual person, despite being a pastor, or it might be, you know, a nun or, you know, Mother Teresa or something. I believe that he can do that through some big name Christian who has a TV channel and whatever that, but I'm not sure he's going to do that through me. Anyone ever think that? Mm-hmm. Yeah? So here's Sarah. She says, the Lord has kept me from having children. Therefore, Abraham needs to have children through someone else. That's what she's thinking. She doesn't realize that she's interwoven into God's plan. Because the promise that God made to Abraham is really the promise he's made to her as well. God promises Abraham just as much as God promises to Abraham, rather. He promises to Sarah. But she doesn't realize that. So she offers her maidservant Hagar to Abraham, and they have a child. And his name's Ishmael. And Ishmael is blessed. God does bless Ishmael, but he's not a child of the promise. He's not the way it was going to happen. And so I wonder, you know, when God's promises seem to get a bit stuck, or they don't come through, or things don't seem to work out the way we'd expect it, we often doubt ourselves. Actually, more than we doubt God sometimes, we just doubt ourselves, right? You know, God's still there. I've no doubt that God can do all these things. It's just that he doesn't seem to be doing them in me. So we start to doubt me rather than we doubt God. You get what I'm saying? Now, I don't think we can just arbitrarily just sort of like take promises that God made to other people in the Bible and then apply them to us. Okay, that's not quite the way it works. But what we can do is we can say, well, what are the promises that God has made to his people, the church, his children? Well, he's promised that we can know him. He's promised that our sins are forgiven. He's promised that we can bear his image and become like Jesus. He's promised that we can be a holy royal priesthood. He's promised us that he will fill us with his Holy Spirit. He's promised us that we can make disciples, we can teach and pray and heal the sick and prophesy. So we can have faith in those promises. We can believe in those things, not just for other people, other super Christians who've done 10 years service. Good service, by the way. Got a badge. So I'm a Christian, I can do these things. But not just them, but also you. So my first thing I want to say after 10 minutes is don't be a Sarai looking for a Hagar to use, for God to use. Trust that God will work his promises through you and through me and through all of us. Even some of us who, in fact, actually, when I think about it, some of the people that are the most unlikely people are the ones God uses. They don't have their lives all together a lot of the time. In fact, who does? But sometimes people particularly don't have their lives together, if I can put it that way. But yet God uses them. Let's trust in those promises that God makes to us as his people. Okay, skipping forward in time. You'll need to, if you want to follow on, turn a few pages and find Genesis chapter 21. We'll turn to the end of this story. Well, not quite the end of this story, but we'll see some kind of conclusion. Chapter 21, Genesis chapter 21. Probably a few pages on in your Bible. So this is a few years later now. We got there? It says, now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he'd said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age. At that very time, God had promised him. Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. When his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born. Sarah said, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. And she added, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. Okay. You see where it says here, now the Lord was gracious to Sarah in our translations. You know, the Bible is translated from, in this case, this would have been in ancient Hebrew, translated into English. I looked at all the other translations. Pretty much every other English translation translates that word, rather than gracious, it translates the word visited. So in other translations, it says the Lord visited Sarah and she conceived. Now, I don't know about you, but that has a little bit of a connection. You know that? When somebody who has a mysterious pregnancy, shall we say, is visited by a heavenly visitation, let's put it there. There's a bit of a connection with Mary. You know the Christmas story? The angel came and mysteriously she conceived. So there's a bit of, the Bible is full of echoes. It's echoing forward, saying, we're pointing towards Jesus. Shh, don't tell anyone just yet, but that's where we're going. Anyway, I just thought I'd point that out. That's a little, I think they call them Easter eggs. Just chuck it out there. Anyway, God, as promised, God does what he said he'd do. Hooray. So we got Sarah, who's now been changed. Her name was Sarai. Now she's called Sarah. As if the Bible isn't confusing enough, it just gives us stuff like this. She conceives, and at a very old age, we reckon she's about 90. She gives birth to a boy, and his name is Isaac. And you may not know what that means, but I'll tell you. It means he laughs. Yeah, because the thing is, this whole story is hilarious. Right? I mean, it's hilarious verging on ridiculous that a 90-year-old woman with a 100-year-old husband would have a child finally because God promised that they'd have offspring as number of the stars in the sky. I mean, if you're not going to laugh at that, I think God's got a sense of humour. I really do. He does stuff and he's just like, oh, this will be a funny one. They'll like this eventually. Once they've forgiven me. Yeah? Because the whole thing's hilarious. And so that's enshrined in the name of the child, Isaac. What a laugh. What a laugh. Promise finally fulfilled. And so from this
I was gonna say, doesn't Isaac mean something like laugh?
Yeah. He laughs. Yeah. Isaac means he laughs. Laughter. And so from Isaac comes, and I'm just going to give you a heads up what's coming up. Isaac comes Jacob, that's his son, and Jacob is renamed Israel. You may be familiar with that name. And from Israel, Jacob, comes 12 sons. The 12 tribes of Israel come from them. They are the chosen people. And from them comes Moses, who's given a promised land. And from them they become a priestly nation who are going to bring light to the world. And from them comes King David, and so on and so on. And eventually we get to Jesus. But I'm pushing ahead. But I'm just giving you an idea of where all this comes from, okay? So this is the story of God, and this is our story, because this is our spiritual ancestry. These are our long time ago relatives, spiritually, right? Now, just to finish with, I'm going to go a little bit off-piste here. Do you mind? You thought that was a great sermon. Let's just finish it there. Okay, I'm going to go a little bit off-piste. So while I'm going off-piste, you might want to turn now to Galatians, which is right towards the end of the Bible. If somebody in a church Bible could give me a page reference. Galatians 3:29. Page 1169. Thank you, Isabel. You win the prize for finding it, but I don't have any reward. You just get the kudos. Yeah. Okay, so while you're turning there, you remember a few weeks ago I talked about reading scripture in layers. And some of you may know, but I'm doing this course in spiritual formation. And I discovered over the first 1,000 years of the church, more often than not, the people who were reading scripture would read it in a way where they would say, yeah, there's the literal meaning. So that's one layer. And we can say these are the things that happened. There was this lady called Sarah, there's a man called Abraham, and literally they had a child, blah, blah, blah. And you've got the literal story, facts, right? Yeah. And then they would read it and they would say, well, what's the allegorical meaning? I mean, what's the symbolism here? What's this saying to me on another level? And then I have another reading. They might say, well, what's the spiritual sort of meaning? And what is the application to me today? Because at the end of the day, my name's not Sarah and I didn't live thousands and thousands of years ago. But so how does this apply to me, right? So there's lots of different layers to how they read it. Now, you may think, oh, well, Richard's learned that in this course and apparently they did that in the 4th century. But I don't believe it because it's not in the Bible. Right, Galatians chapter 3, verse 29. I'm going to read this slowly with you. We'll start here. It says, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to his promise. Which is a bit weird because basically if you're a Christian, we're a descendant of Abraham. Like, we're counted as his children. So everything that was promised to Abraham starts to sort of flow through to us because we start to inherit that because we're kind of, I don't know, I don't know if we're genetically related. We're not necessarily blood related from that point of view, but from a spiritual point of view, we are children of Abraham if we're Christians. Right. Skip on to chapter 4. You might need to turn the page. Galatians 4, verse 22. Now, this is where it gets really wacky, right? We got that? Galatians 4:22. For it is written that Abraham had two sons. So Paul, who wrote this bit of the Bible, so this was written only a couple of 1,000 years ago now, a long time after the Abraham story, but Paul is retelling this story that I've just been preaching on. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and the other by the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born according to the flesh, but his son by the free woman was born as a result of a divine promise. So what he's saying is you've got two women in that old story. Paul is saying, I mean, Paul 2,000 years ago is saying, you remember that old story? Remember there was two women, there was Hagar and there was Sarah. One was a slave, one was a free woman, she was the wife. The other one, the slave had a son by natural means, meaning, you know, how that works. And then the wife, who was the free woman, she had a son by a promise, because it was really pretty miraculous what happened. One was according to the flesh, one was according to divine promise. And then he goes on in verse 24. These things, being taken figuratively, or in another translation it says interpreted allegorically. Oh, Paul is reading the scriptures now and saying, there's a deeper meaning to this. There's another level to this. There's another layer to this. He says, the women represent two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are slaves. This is Hagar. Now, Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem because she is in slavery with her children. Now, this is weird. I mean, this is nothing to do with what that story that we just read about is about, right? He says Hagar, the slave woman, represents Moses' covenant, the old legal system, and people in slavery. A religious system that was really constraining and binding the people of the time. He's saying that religious system, it doesn't free people, it ties them in knots, trying to follow the rules. Rules after rules after rules after rules. He's saying that is the same as Hagar, the slave woman. I'll carry on reading. I hope you're sticking with this. It's a bit wacky, isn't it? Verse 26, but the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, be glad, barren woman, you who never bore a child. Shout for joy and cry aloud, you who were never in labor, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband. Now, you brothers and sisters, like Isaac, are children of promise. So Paul is saying, you remember that old story? Now, remember Isaac was a child of promise, and it was a bit weird. He says, you are now, after much waiting, because a lot of time happened between Abraham and this, when this was written, there's a new way. A promise way of freedom through faith, because that's what Abraham was about, faith. Not a way of slavery, for having to follow the rules, constricting religion, because those two things don't mix. Slavery and freedom, they don't really mix, right? Now, you brothers and sisters are like Isaac, children of promise. I'll finish off reading this little bit. At that time, the son born according to the flesh persecuted the son born by the power of the spirit. It's the same now. But what does the scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share any inheritance with the free woman's son. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. So what's this saying? In Christ, as Christians, we're not children of the slave, we're children of freedom. We're children of freedom. Now, what is that freedom? People ask this question. I think it's a freedom from fear about God. And actually, it's a freedom to know that God and his love. I think it's a freedom from feeling a failure, continually feeling a failure before God. And it's a freedom to know the victory that Jesus has won for us. It's a freedom to know, who feels this before God, that we don't feel good enough continually? Because there's rules and things we don't follow. But this is a freedom to know the grace of God. I put it this way, it's a freedom to know that we have come from having to conform to religious stereotypes. Some of us particularly know what I mean by that. You know, there's this sort of stereotype that we have to have conform to certain rules. I was brought up saying you have to sort of pray an hour a day, or read the scriptures for an hour a day, that kind of thing. And if you don't, let me tell you, that's a religious stereotype. Let me tell you, yesterday I didn't pray for an hour. In the morning I went out for a ride on my bike. And I thank God for it. And I felt God's pleasure in that. That's okay. There's a freedom that God wants to form you in the image of Christ. And yeah, Christ did pray from time to time. In fact, all the time, in a way. But he also did other things as well. It's a freedom from the power of sin and death. It's a freedom to be renewed and transformed by the power of the Spirit. It's a freedom from the old you into the new you. Through Christ, we are children of promise. Children of freedom, not slaves. The Christian life, right, here's the Christian life. It shouldn't just be like a trudge, a burdensome trudge, of just kind of like, oh, I've got to do this in a sort of slavish way. I've got to do this because God needs me to do this because I'm a slave to doing these things. It's a compliance, like, kind of, oh, got to, oh, it's hard work. But actually, the Christian life should be ever increasing, growing in freedom, in the love of God, in the grace of God, a life filled more and more with eternal life. You're breathing in the Spirit and the life of God. It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Now, you may want to say that, my freedom is in Christ. Maybe it's something you need to repeat, my freedom is in Christ. My freedom is in Christ. My freedom is in Christ. Yeah? My freedom doesn't come in me earning my way to God to be pleased with me. My freedom doesn't come from me paying some kind of thing to make God love me. My freedom is in Christ. And you know, anything that I do for God then comes from that. It comes from anything I do, anything where I want to see God working in my life actually is me sort of responding to his love and saying, yeah, I do. Actually, I tell you what, I did pray this morning. Do you know why I prayed this morning? Because I quite like it. I quite enjoy praying. In fact, yeah, I do. But just as if I'm having a conversation with any one of you, if I felt I had to have that conversation, I'm doing it because I'm a slave to it. Oh, no. I spoke to Belinda earlier. Oh, no, here comes Belinda. I've got to speak to her again. But you know what? I quite like talking to Belinda. You were right. So it wasn't a burden to me. Do you see the difference? It's a response of love. It's a response. And anything that I do, maybe Belinda might come. I'm just picking on Belinda. She's on the front row. Don't sit on the front row if you don't want to be picked on. You know, maybe Belinda, you know, I thought, oh, I really ought to have them around for dinner. Her and Jez. Well, maybe I ought. But actually, we have had them around for dinner and it was quite nice. We actually enjoyed it because it was love. Yeah? Do you see? And that's how God wants to have this relationship with us. And sure, that might involve prayer. It might involve reading your Bible. It might involve you actually sorting your life out and getting things changed in your life. But it's a response to his love because we have been set free. We've been set free. Oh. The gospel is good news. That's why we call it good news. My freedom is in Christ. Why don't we all say that together? My freedom is in Christ. Say it again. Convince ourselves. My freedom is in Christ. We're going to take communion now. Louise is going to lead us in that. But before we do that, I just want to just allow just a time where we can just have a time of stillness and prayer. And you may think there are just some things that you find that God has put on your shoulders. Well, not God has put on your shoulders. Actually, God hasn't put them on your shoulders, but they've been put on your shoulders by other people or other things or whatever that are burdensome and that you feel like a slave and you feel like you have to do these things. Otherwise, God's not going to love me. And I just want to pray the Spirit that this scripture is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Yeah, and I'm just going to ask the Spirit to come and minister to those things. And so we'll just take that a little time to do that. And then we'll share our communion together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending Jesus. We thank you for sending Jesus that we may be children of promise, not children of slavery. And I want to pray this morning for those of us who may have inherited some kind of slave-like mentality or a bondage or a fear of you, that you come by the Spirit now and release us of our burdens. Come, Holy Spirit, release us that we may know our freedom in Christ, that we may know that our freedom is in Christ. And I pray as you come, Holy Spirit, and minister that freedom to us, that we would know life and life in abundance. We would know freedom. We would know what it is to live a holy, life with you in joy. Bring your life on us. Bring your life to us. A life of freedom in Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.